Good morning, and as many of you know, or some of you know, that I am known as the bird pastor, right? And the last few times I came, I talked about birds, right? And today I'm going to talk, nevertheless, the same thing, bird, you know. So guess what bird you think that I'll be talking about this morning? Peter? Oh, eagle. No, I spoke about that again. Yeah, it's part of our training. You know, SB say that we need to preach about animals and birds first before we can be promoted to the next level. Yeah, so, okay, if you are here yesterday, you cannot tell the answer, right? So, today you're going to preach about, okay, later on you'll know, you'll find out soon, alright? It will slowly be unraveled in your mind. Which bird? Yeah. Okay, let's read Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Right? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You have your Bible with you. Please turn to Romans 8, 28. Okay, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who has been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Then those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave up Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake you face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a powerful verse. What a powerful conclusion in the middle of chapter, in the middle of his letter, letter to the church in Rome. What a exclamation and praise and glorifying Jesus and just praising God in what God has done. Who is Paul talking about? Yeah. Who is he? You know, he's talking about us. He's talking about God, but who is he referring to? If I can say that, you know, give you a little hint. Here is that if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is in us, who can be against us? Right? I submit to you that in the preceding chapter, beginning of chapter 8, Paul talked about the life in the Spirit. Yeah, and it's because of the third person of the triune God that Paul has this confidence. Oh, what Christ has done, and he the way that it made possible for God's Spirit to indwell in us permanently, through Christ, that's the confidence that we are more than conquerors. We are we can overcome, right? And nothing can separate us from the love of God because His own Spirit is dwelling in you, regardless of circumstances. Regardless of, you know, so who can separate us? Not even demons or angels. No, nothing. That's what I'm going to talk to you about. You know which bird is it? Great, God has. Okay, the title of The sermon today is the battle of the sin, right? And talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in our battle against sin. You know, the word sin is derived from a Greek word, hagiazo, right? Whose basic meaning is to be set apart, sanctify, to be made holy. And to a certain extent, we are all called saints, right? Because we are all believers of God, and we know that God has set us apart, and God has sanctified us and make us holy. Who do you think is the shortest sin in the Bible? Wow. You came yesterday, is it? Or something? He let the cat out of the bag. It's Nehemiah. You know why? It's not really because he's the shortest, but he's Nehemiah. Okay, by far, you know, this is one of the toughest sermon that I have prepared, because I have to keep using the word short a lot of times, and which will offend some people in the church who are more sensitive to the word short. So if you are offended by that, you know, please have a cup of coffee with me and I'll buy you lunch. Let's talk it out so we can understand each other, where we are coming from, and no problem. Anything else that you're offended, we can talk over lunch, alright? I'm going to follow up on what I left in January. You know, I spoke about the life of Peter, right? If you are here on the second day of Chinese New Year, I spoke about the book of Romans in chapter 12, right? About how the grace that justifies, the grace that judges, the grace that transforms, right? We're going to talk a little bit more today, you know, also learning from life of Peter. And the more of a bigger group of people, the God's people, Israelites and the Jews, and to learn from them. And as we talk about, even, you know, we need to honor and respect and understand how God has chosen this group of people. And despite their blindness during the time of Jesus, their own fall and rejection, I would say that we need to continue to appreciate and really give that kind of honor to people who has devoted their life to follow God for centuries. And even in their fall and rejection, God is using them to teach us, to prepare us, the Gentile church, for His second coming again. As we talk about that, sometimes you can feel like belittling them or judging them, but I want to submit to you that today we want to learn from them, our elder brother. And the book of Romans has all that, you know, how we can learn and glean, and it will be wise for us, all of us Christians, to really go deep into the book of Romans and study it. Do not be intimidated by some of the language of Paul that used, but book of Romans is one of Paul's signature epistle. And today we're going to talk about chapter 7 and 8, and we're going to just take themes out of it, themes and applications on what the book of chapter 7 and 8 will talk about. And saints have saints have their battles. And today we want to talk about the one battle that's waged on us since the beginning. And that battle is not inflicted from the external, but it's through the people or through people or circumstances, but it's not even from the spiritual forces. This battle is from within. And it's our battle against sin. Yeah. And this battle is precisely because of the process of sanctification, of change, of renewal, of transforming, God's work of transformation from within us. And this is the battle that we need to engage in and be mindful of. And the three aspects that I'd like to share with you. First is the battle of the will, right? Talk about the essence of sin. The battle of the flesh, is to get to know more the manifestation of sin. The battle of the spirit, where the Holy Spirit wage war, you know, against sin. And then the goal of the Holy Spirit is to defeat sin and to eradicate sin from our lives. Right? And lastly, I'm going to conclude with the battle of the same, our role to pursue holiness, our role to partner the Holy Spirit to battle this, you know, sin, right? Overcome sin. Okay, firstly, the battle of the will, the essence of sin. At the beginning of chapter 7, Paul talked about asking the people, the Jews, the Israelites, to turn away from their system of law to the way of the Spirit, right? And here we have to exercise choice, right? And to choose God's way or to choose your own way. And the Jews are still holding up, hung up over the food laws, the traditions, all the laws that have been created around the Ten Commandments, right? And here Paul is saying that the laws can't save you, right? The laws has lost its ability to save you, right? It's not able to save you. God is the one who is saving you, right? So turn to God's new provision through the Holy Spirit, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so at the end of the day, God, you know, it's our choice. Do we turn to our own way of achieving our own righteousness, you know, or our own, or do we turn to God who can, you know, bring us and change us from righteousness to righteousness, right? So, I'd like to propose to you two phrases of sin. Right? And we understand that people define sin as falling short, right? Falling short. Falling short of God's purposes, falling short of God's will and standard. Right? Some people define it as disobedience, right? Disobedience. Well, this is true, as you know, it highlights, you know, certain aspect of sin. I'd like to introduce two phrases to understand the way of sin, the essence of sin. And the first phrase is two words, without God. Right? The essence of sin is to consciously and consistently choosing a life without God. You know, it's not necessarily evil, but, you know, Adam and Eve chose to eat the fruit from the tree of good and evil. And so a lot of times, it's the good things that draw us away from God. And the thing is, good things without God is no good. Right? It doesn't, yeah. And a life that is totally reliant on self and without any need of God. Okay, the second phrase of sin I will suggest to you is shortcuts. We live in Singapore, and we live in such an instant society, such a fast-paced society. We worship efficiency, and everything can be done instant. So who can do it faster is the one who is better, the best. Right? So temptation of shortcuts is very real. So sin is a series of shortcuts taken out of our own selfishness and a hardness of heart in denial of God's way, sometimes in rebellion of God's way, leading to the full and final denial of God Himself. Yeah, and before you jump into wrong conclusion or inappropriate application of these two phrases, please wait and hear me out so that you can fully understand where I'm coming from. And I'm going to illustrate this through the temptation at the Garden of Eden and Jesus' own temptation. Right? You remember the serpent, right? He tempted Adam and Eve. Right, and he tried to appeal, you know. He didn't say, choose me, right? God is no good, choose me, right? I'm gonna give you this or that or whatever. He didn't say that. Right? What he appealed was to even the Adam's and Eve innate desires. I submit to you, I mean, it's not explicitly written there, but I just want to propose this to you and let you think about it and consider it, you know, in your own knowledge of the Word of God and who God is. And before that, you know that God has given them the cultural mandate, right? Say, take dominion over the earth, rule all creation, right? That's a big and huge responsibility, and you know, God is going to grow them into such a stature, right, of ruling and taking dominion over the earth. And here I submit to you that the enemy is giving them a shortcut, right? He say, take this fruit and you're going to become like God, right? Don't have to, you know, so Adam is supposed to grow, you know, and take dominion and rule over all creation through their relationship with God. You know, out of their relationship with God, they will grow in their stature. But the enemy is giving them a shortcut, right? Take this one, and you'll go. So the enemy is appealing to your innate desire, but it twists it and confuses you with some instructions from God, And after that, of course, we know that how the story ended, and God and Adam and Eve submitted to their own desire to becoming like God, and in the end, confused over God's instruction, and just it took the fruit. And the battle of will has already begun. Choosing God or choosing your own way, right? At the Garden of Eden. And from the moment of the fall, mankind has chosen their way ahead towards a life that's independent of God, growing independent of God. And to the extent of their own corruption and blindness, mankind even attempt to write off God's own existence. You know, coming to say, there's no such thing as God. We don't need God. And in the temptation of Jesus, the devil used the same tactics to appeal to Jesus' own human desires. Right? His need for physical food, his hunger, his need for self-identity, his need to fulfill his mission that God has given him. So the devil attacked him on three fronts, right? And offering him three shortcuts. First is, change the stone into bread. Yeah. Take a shortcut. Why wait? What are you waiting for? Take it. You have the power. You have to change it. Secondly is that he talked about throw yourself out of the hill, mountain, and God will save you. Your own, you are the son of God, Tempt him in this area if you are the son of God. And lastly, his mission. Right? Jesus knew his mission. And say the devil offered him another shortcut. Don't have to go through all that, right? Just bow down and worship me. That's it. Very easy. Very easy. It's a shortcut. Choose God's way or your way. It can be something good. Achieving God's mission is something good. But you have to choose God's way, not your way. So thank God Jesus did not succumb to that temptation. Right? And today we're going to learn about how the Jews, who even has lost through God through the years, has lost faith in God due to the hardness of their hearts and sin. And Paul went on to explain how the sin operates in us. So we're going to talk about the battle of the flesh, right? The manifestation of sin. And if you turn to Luke chapter 5, and we're going to go into especially this whole incident about Peter, right? So we're going to look at Peter's life again, and I will submit to you, Peter is a New Testament David. Yeah, we don't see Peter as a New Testament David, but I submit to you, look at Peter and look at his heart. I'm always very amazed when Jesus called his first disciples and they were fishing, and Jesus asked them, after toiling for night, don't have fish, and in the end Jesus said, let down your nets. So they are really seasoned and experts in fishing. And then this guy can tell him to let down the net. Hey, come on, man, you're joking. Right? Yeah, we know. There's no fish. No more fish. So when in the end they caught, wow, low hold of fish. And then Peter was so quick. He said, wow, I'm a sinful man. Depart from me. So I always amazed, how come Peter behaved this way? I said, okay lah, in the end, it's okay, you just, Jesus, did it, and so praise God, you should, Yeah, but Peter said, oh, depart from me. Wow, so serious, I'm a sinful man, right? He used the word sin, Yeah, what sin did he commit, So, I submit to you that in the end, Peter, he repented that of his own way of seeing things, his own resource, his own expertise, his own cleverness, his experience, his know-how, his fisherman of all fishermen, yeah. And when Jesus showed him otherwise, he repented. He said that, I'm sorry. I keep looking at my way, I don't know you. I don't know. So here you can see the contriteness of Peter's heart at that point of time. And that's why I say, he's like a David. His heart is soft and tender. He can say that, very quickly. He can acknowledge it and he confess it out. Right? But Peter may not know how to write Psalm, but I commend to you, he has an amazing way of recognizing God's ways and acknowledge, confess his sin. And when he knew that he's wrong, when he find out that he's wrong. Of course, uh, his, his failure to recognize and submit to God's way, this is not the end. You know, not the end. When we know that when the crunch comes, his denial became full when the rooster crowed. Right? And we thank God that that's not the end. You know, Jesus resurrected, came back, restored him. Yeah, so, but Paul has a great mind, and through the revelation of the Spirit, tried to expound how the sin works and operates in the rest of chapter 7, right? The rest of chapter 7, and here we can see that Paul sees the law of sin working in the inner chambers of his thoughts, his desire, his emotions. And I'd like to submit to you that, you know, through this table, I call it the carnality spiral table. You know, you have a conflict, you have compromise, you have confusion, and in the end, captive. Right? And you see that the conflict, first, you know, when the presence of sin comes, you can see the conflict. You see that there's something wrong. You know that it's sin. But in your heart, you still try to wrestle. Yeah, that's a conflict because you know that through the law of God, you know, this is sin. Right? But sometimes through our carnal desire, there's this conflict there. And there's always a constant frustration. Sometimes we battle because we try to wrestle to obey God's law with our strength. Right? And there's also a time of confusion because the battle continues on. And the role of the law to bring awareness. And here you see in the verse 7, the role of the law, you see, Paul is trying to if you read, the role of the law to bring awareness of sin has been confused as the culprit that is responsible for sin. So when you see Paul say, in the end, sin is the one who's, law is the law is the one who stimulate me to sin. Right? The good purpose of the law to avert spiritual death, to bring life, in the end has been confused as the one who has brought spiritual death. You know, so Paul say, you know, in verse 7, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Then in verse 13, that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. Right? So there's this constant talk of war there, and Paul is trying to explain it, you know, and clarify it. And of course, at the end, when sin comes to the level of compromise and then captive, you know, sin becomes not sinful at all. Right? And that's where it becomes captive. We don't even know that sin is sinful, right? So here, just to illustrate it, you know, and the subversiveness of sin. You know, sin has a capacity to bring us from conflict down to confusion, down to compromise, and finally it holds us captive, right? From knowing that sin is sinful, it can bring us down to sin is not sinful, right? So you can, I mean, you can apply it in practical. Sometimes, you know, lying is just simple lying. You know, lie, we know it's a sin, right? But in the end, we think that, you know, we lie to help someone, we lie to avert a trouble, we lie to make a shortcut. Right? It's more convenient. Why you struggle with this thing, right? Just don't tell the person, or just tell another story, and it'll be all fine. Right? And we face it every day in our lives. Right? And that's why, and after a while we think that is lie really a sin? So we call it a white lie. So white lie is not a sin. White lie is a good thing. You know, white lie has a good purpose. Right? So sin is, lie is not a sin. Right? And lie is not sinful. See, so, and I submit to you, it applies to every other thing. Right? I just quote an example. Yeah, so that's the hardness and the flesh working. Right? And sometimes it really can confuse us. And that's why Paul is saying that, he said all these things in chapter 7, he says, there's no way you guys are going to get out. Because sin can manifest in many other forms. Right? There's no way. He struggles. That's why he tried to convince that the Jews say, there's no way. The law cannot help you. Right? The only way is look at the way of the Spirit. Holy Spirit
right? The Holy Spirit. God, the good news is the Holy Spirit. He's going to indwell you. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of lawfulness. And He's going to help you. He's going to be sensitive to every kind of manifestation of the sin. And He's going to highlight to you. He's going to convict you. Yeah, and He's going to bring you back, you know, to righteousness, to righteousness, to righteousness. So God, Paul did a service by highlighting all these dynamics so that we can appreciate, you know, sometimes we have to know the bad news to appreciate the good news, right? And where, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, right? And the law of God, what the law of God cannot achieve, you know, the law of God can bring you awareness, but he doesn't have the power to lift you above the awareness, the conflict, the battle, right? But the Holy Spirit waged war against our carnality and sin. And here you see in the next table, the Holy Spirit can bring you to give you clarity. Sin is very sinful. Yeah. It gives you that clarity through the repentance, the conviction, right? Repentance, conviction, you'll be very sensitive to sin. Right, you'll be very sinful. Sin is very sinful because it grieves God's heart. Right, little thing also, sinful thing, small thing, is very sinful. God, it grieves God's heart. It's holy. God is holy. God cannot tolerate sin. Yeah, it's very sinful. Right, yeah, it's no exaggeration. It's very sinful. So the Holy Spirit will tell you, know that, you know, and then you have that power and resource to contend. You know, sin is to be resisted. Right. And furthermore, the Holy Spirit is able to allow you to be conquerors. Sin is no longer welcome. Right? It's no longer welcome. And you lead a congruent life, right, with the Lord. Holy Spirit leading you in communion with God. A congruent life of righteousness. And that's the good news. Right? That's the good news. We must know that. And the law, the battle of the Spirit, the defeat of sin. Here we can see the role of God's indwelling Holy Spirit. How does Holy Spirit help us in practical terms? Right, here in chapter 8, Paul talked about walking in the Spirit, living a life in the Spirit. I submit to you there are three roles of the Holy Spirit. First is, the Holy Spirit is an agent of conciliation. Right, I kind of mentioned it. It's the God of Trinity. Right. Second is, Holy Spirit is an agent of repentance, right? The gift of conviction. Nowadays, you know, we don't see conviction as a gift. Yeah. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's the greatest gift. One of the greatest gifts in our battle against sin. Right? The Holy Spirit as an engine of sanctification. Right? The word basically is a generator of righteousness. Right? It's leading you. Holy Spirit, you know, is leading you to transform you to be more and more like God. To be more and more like His Son. Jesus Christ. Right here, the Holy Spirit is the agent of conciliation, the God of Trinity. First, you know that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune God. And then it's always in perfect communion with God the Father and the Son. And God has given us this gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit so that we can have such a communion with God. He's a conciliatory agent because in a way He's always committed to bring you back to that relationship with the Father. You know, that communion, that relationship. And it's part of His role is really to link you with the Father and have that deep and fulfilling relationship with the Father. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is the agent of repentance, the gift of conviction. Give you the list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And many of times, you know, we don't see the full range of what is in store through the Spirit of God. Right? The gift of companionship, the gift of conviction, the gift of purity, the gift of spiritual food, the gift of fulfillment, the gift of community, the gift of security, the gift of sensitivity, the gift of service. Right? The power gifts. God has given us everything, all things, through Christ. I have no time to go through every, you know, but if you want me, you want to, you know, more details about all these gifts, there is resources available and I can point it to you, you know, and you'll be good to look through all this. There are scriptures, there are words, there's, you know, support and tell you the truth of the Holy Spirit. And as an agent of repentance, the Holy Spirit gives us the gift of conviction. So I'm going to just go through a bit more about the gift of conviction. Because today we talk about the battle of the sin, battle against sin. And this is by far the most important gift in our battle against sin. Right? In John chapter 16, verse 7 to 11, right? If I go, Jesus was saying to his disciples in the final moments, I will send to you him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So, here, you know, one of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world, convict us of sin. And Paul, you know, in second half of chapter 7, there's a conviction. In the end, he said that, I am of flesh, so under sin. So the illumination and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I submit that Paul can write what he writes, is because of the illumination and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And the Jeff Bridges say that the Holy Spirit makes us aware of our lack of holiness to stimulate us to deeper yearning and striving for holiness. But Satan will attempt to use the Holy Spirit work to discourage us. And he continue on. God has made provision for us to live holy, but he has also given us definite responsibilities to pursue holiness. And then it brings me to the last point of our responsibility. And God has given us this gift. It's our responsibility to pursue and to tap on and to rely on this gift of the Holy Spirit in our battle against sin. And Romans chapter 8, Paul exhorts us to, all of us, to walk in the Spirit. How do we walk in the Spirit? You know, a life of righteousness can only be possible if we intentionally walk in the Spirit. And there are three areas. First is a life of surrender. The area of our will. A life of repentance. We're living in our, still in our material world. Our bodies, our fallen bodies. A life of yieldedness. To submit to the battle of the Spirit. What the Spirit yearns and wages on. We are to submit and to yield to the working of the Holy Spirit. The life of surrender. We hear this verse. We hear this statement, right? Either Jesus is Lord of all, or he's not Lord of at all. The Christian life has to live in surrenderedness. Right? There's no way around it. If you believe in what God has done for you, if you believe in Christ, if you believe in the life of his son Jesus Christ, if you believe in God, if you believe in the cross, then we have to live in that surrenderedness. Jesus is Lord. Yeah. It's not Jesus is our Savior, but Jesus is our Lord. And when we say Jesus is our Lord, that means we submit to Him. We yield to Him. We surrender. We trust Him. We surrender our will to Him. Because we trust Him. We know He knows what He's doing. So, a carnal Christian, right, an unsurrendered saint, you know, a saint who is, don't surrender his will to the Lord, is a potential carnal Christian, right? A carnal Christian does not acknowledge God's lordship over his life. A carnal Christian, is only surrender when and when he feels deemed fit or suitable, at his own convenience, or in desperate moments. Right? But we have to submit at all times, consistently, as best as we can. You know, carnality, right? You know, carnality dishonors God, the name of God. It disrupts our union with the Holy God. And it diminishes our faith in the long run. You know, nowadays, there are subtler form of sins. Right? Jerry Bridges wrote a book called Respectable Sins. respectable sins. Yeah? We know how to be respectful. We know how to be dignified. We still think that these are not sins. Right? And I really no time to go through all this list. But I'm just telling you, read this book. Find out the scriptures that's behind it. Right? And I will think that you will do you well in your pursuit for purity, pursuit of holiness, and a pursuit of a communion with the Lord. Yeah, and look at this. These are not really, you know, it's respectable, but behind it is our flesh. Behind it is this thing in us, selfishness. Behind it is worldliness, right? So just want to let you know that don't just think sin is committing crimes or you know, those that's in the Ten Commandments, right? That's why the Holy Spirit is here. Because he knows that we live in a very sophisticated world and we have sophisticated way of reasoning our way out what is sin and what is not sin. All right? So, thank God for the Holy Spirit. And I just want to share with you that, you know, some of you know that, one of the things that I struggle to surrender in my life, it's about my family, right? You know, I'm Malaysian, Singapore PR, hopefully will become Singapore citizen soon. But the things in Malaysia is pushing me away. So anyway, I have to travel in and out, right? And my parents are aging. Right? I mean, people in their 40s will always face this challenge. All of us know that. And one of the struggles is really to surrender God, surrender out my family to the Lord. You know, what am I doing here? I must, you know, sometimes I take things into my own hands and wanting to, try to be good son or whatever. You know, some a lot of things, these kind of thoughts come in. Yeah, what am I doing here serving God? Wow, you know, serve God so great lah. You know, yeah. So where's my family testimony? You know how? So I struggle, right, to submit to the Lord and you know, I try my best, but it's still not enough according to my own thinking. Yeah, but despite my own struggles and my lack of faith sometimes, God showed himself again his faithfulness. And there's one time, because my dad is an epileptic patient. So my mom has been taking care of him for the past 30 years. He couldn't work because of his seizures. And because of that, there are a lot of things that happened that led both my parents to the Lord. We praise God for that. You know, God turned things that's bad to redeem it and save my parents. Yeah. So, but because of that, it will make me more, my mom is the only caregiver. Now God has shown himself faithful. Yeah. One of the incidents is that my dad went to eat breakfast, right? And after that, he came back, walked back. And then he has a seizure in the middle on the way home. And then he collapsed. You know, seizures, epileptic seizures, people will collapse unconscious, you know. So he collapsed, lie down on the road, you know, out of just in the middle of the road. And thank God there was a car that swerved in and a couple came out to take him and return and brought him home. And when my mom talked to them, I think the couple actually was not meant to take that small lane. They were on a parallel main road. Yeah, they were walking, they were moving around there, but somehow they were prompted to turn. Yeah, and go in. And because they turned, they saw my dad. So when my mom told me this, I say, God, thank you. I mean, I'm almost saying like Peter, I'm a sinful man, depart from me. You know, but it's the same. It's like you try your own ways to try to be a good son. You know, but you don't acknowledge God's faithfulness, God's sovereignty. He can take care of my family better than I can. You know, so sometimes we struggle. Yeah. But God showed himself faithful again and again. So you can trust me. God is faithful. And, and my dad has since passed away last year in August. Yeah. As Singapore celebrates its National Day. You know, my dad went hospitalized. And God knows, you know, I don't want to receive a phone call from Malaysia and then, your dad or your mom in the hospital, and then I go back, oh, gone already, you know? Yeah, this is my fear. Yeah, I don't want that to happen. If I can have my own way, I want to spend doing my last phase of my parents' aging period with them. Right? With them. Because I spent 20, 30 years here in Singapore, you know, away at a very young age, since teenager. So I can easily fall into guilt anytime, right? So I say, God, you know, help me, you know, but in my Monday trip, I try to go back once a month, and then that particular month, I went back, the next day, he was hospitalized. And so the timing of it, in the end, I was able to spend 2 weeks with him in the hospital, to talk to him, to pray with him, to just see him. And I thank God, of course, in between there's some travels, but I can spend 2 weeks with him before God took him. Yeah. And God knows my heart. I said, God, it's like God saying to me, yeah, I know your heart. You know, somehow, you know, I didn't make it in such a way that you go back and then that's it, your dad go. You didn't even see him for the last, for the last final round. And most interesting is 3 years before, 2013, in a silent retreat, you know, God spoke to me in a very strange way about my dad. In the middle of the night, you know, God prompted and said that, your dad is safe with me. You can bury him. I said, oh, hey, my dad is still alive, eh? You know? You know, and what do you mean by bury him, you know? Well, I tried to look at the scriptures and see what is this about? You know, yeah. I said, God, did I hear wrongly, you know? Where am I hearing this from? So it's very unique. Who will say this kind of thing, you know? Yeah, so I went to the spiritual director and asked him, hey, what is this about? You know, help me, you know, what am I to do? You know, what is God telling me? Yeah, so the spiritual director said, why don't you ask God? You know, you know, wow. But on hindsight, God gave me this assurance. You know, I have no time to tell you the details, but I was very concerned for my dad's faith and how he's going to finish, because he attended a controversial church. Yeah, I was very concerned. Yeah, so God knows, you know, he's safe with me. Oh, 3 years before. So when finally I had to arrange all the funeral and everything, a lot of things happened. Wow, if God didn't give me the assurance, I'll tell you, it will be different. So God gave me the assurance. So God is faithful, right? God is faithful. God knows our heart. And when we dare to surrender what is precious to us, you know, what is close to us, God will not shortchange you. God is faithful. God will not disappoint you. Yeah. So encourage you that in our growth and our faith and trust in God, continue to strive towards a life of surrenderedness. Okay, secondly, a life of repentance, a battle against the flesh. And Martin Luther said, when our Lord Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Right? Repentance is not at the beginning. Yeah, when you first confess of Christ and, you know, you believe in his work and the cross. It's not at the beginning. It is a very important starting point. But it's an entire life that we have a life of repentance. And I think, you know, what I shared just now, you understand, right? Because we have to do not undermine the works of sin, right? Do not underestimate, you know, the sin in our life. Yes, we have conquered sin. We have the Holy Spirit now. But sin is still sin, right? It has how it works in ages before. Is still working in ages now and ages to come, right? So we have to beware. We cannot afford to be ignorant. We cannot, just because we know the Holy Spirit in us, we cannot be ignorant. We cannot be turn our face and say that, oh, hallelujah, you know, we have the Holy Spirit, so don't worry about sin, right? But sin will be here since the day one in the Garden of Eden. You will stay here until Jesus come again, right? And he's going to battle. And this is the battle of the saint. This is the primary battle, what it means to be set apart, to be holy. And this is the battle you need to wage on, and you need to take on as believers of Christ. You have to battle it. Yeah, you have to, and you're going to partner Holy Spirit to battle it. That means by walking in the Spirit. Yeah. Because Christians are now very sophisticated, right? We know how to dress up our carnality. We have mastered the art of hiding. Right? We under different guises of spirituality and religiosity. We can hide behind church pews, right? We can hide behind the Christian conferences, workshop. We can even hide behind the Bible studies. And I submit to you, the Jews have, you know, despite their allegiance and, you know, their faithfulness to God, in the end, they hide behind the law. The corruption was hidden. Their inner corruption was hidden behind the law. They think they thought they have the law, but the corruption, you know, had been so severe that towards the end, it was blown at their face. Yeah, it's an implosion. Sin. The key target, the key aim of sin is implosion, not explosion. It's an inside-out thingy. So that's why God, in His strategy, gives you the Holy Spirit, also inside-out. Righteousness imploding from inside-out. Right? So that's a battle there. Yeah, so that's, you know, so but we have to be mindful of the subversiveness of sin, right? And don't get me wrong, you know, there's a place to get equipped, to gain knowledge, right? But I just want to say that the very thing that's supposed to bring us to God can be the very thing that hinder us from God, because it became a perfect place to hide, right? We sophistication, our human carnality to reason. So if we don't cultivate the life of repentance, whenever the Holy Spirit, the gift of conviction, repent, turn away back to God, right? Turn away from ourselves and turn away to God. And then if we don't do that, we are putting our faith at risk, vulnerability, you know. And consider this statement, you know, in there, sin is able to use the spiritual things that is from God against us, right? To draw us away from God, with the hardening of our hearts, you know, when we are not aware, we are complacent, when we become comfortable, we think that we are okay, right? And it gives us an impression that we are with God, and when in reality, we are heading for a life without Him. Yeah, it keeps us in a life of denial, preparing us for the final denial. You see, I tell you, a lot of people say that, oh, at the last minute, I will confess Christ. Right. Yeah. Wow, this argument is very hard to beat, right? Don't worry, I'm okay, you know, my life is okay. If we reach out to him, just now, you know, if we reach out to these people, you say, don't worry, I will have a lot of time, you know. They think that at the final part, when they leave the life, before they go, they can confess. Christ, I repent before the Lord. And, you know, they are very motivated, inspired by the cross, the thief at the cross, you know. Yeah, and, you know, yeah. Today you are with me in paradise, right? Right. So they are very inspired by that. They also know the Bible, you know. The subversiveness of sin is preparing you for the final denial. You know, it happens to Peter. Right? He spent 3 years, 24/7 with Jesus, and denied him. At the crunch, 24/7, 3 years with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of Righteousness, 3 years with him. And at a crucial moment, he denied him. Don't we ever think that we will not be a Peter. We will be wise to learn from the Jews, our elder brothers. Yeah. And he did not deny him one time, two times, three times. Wow, Jesus, I'm interceded for him for so long, like no more business, man. Yeah. Three times. Thank God, Jesus' ascension came in 40 days later, right? There's a time that Jesus came back just one of the ways is to restore Peter. And it happened to the Jews, right? All this while, they have been the one, God chooses them. And God, you know, in respect, God has chosen his people, and do not undermine the Jews. You know, and God's sovereignty, in the book of Romans, God's sovereignty, he sees the full picture. He sees that the chosen people will come and arise at towards the end. That's Paul's anguish. You know, if you read book of Romans 9, chapter 9, 10, 11, Paul is so worried about the stumbling of the Jews at the first coming. So worried. He said, if I can take their place, please. You know, but when he meditated on how the sovereign plan of God, he saw, you know, a little glimpse of God's sovereign plan. And because of that, he said that he warned the Jews, he warned the Gentiles, be careful, right? Be careful. If the Jews, God's chosen people, can be cut off like that because of their hardness of heart and sin, at the final moment, at the crunch, and the day of the visitation of the first coming, the Gentile church, be careful. Yeah. You are the grafted branch. Do not be complacent. Learn from the mistakes of your elder brother. Do not underestimate. You see, because you have the benefit of hindsight, you look at it, we will not be like that. Do not disrespect how they fall. And it's very, and you look at the things, the landscape that's happening around the church scene and the world, we will tremble in fear. To work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Yeah. So we learn, you'll be wise to learn, right? And because of their hardness of heart, the Jews replace God, right? Replace God with a system of the law that's powerless to prevent their inner corruption. And in the end, it was the Gentiles who acknowledged their need for God. That's why Jesus went and dwelt with the sinners, you know, with the sinners. And the Gentiles will be more open to God's provision of salvation. So, you know, in Proverbs, they say, two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is needful for me. Lest I be full and deny, you say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. So sometimes, you know, we have to be careful when we are feel secure and feel comfortable. When we have a lot, we are blessed with God. You know, we have to be careful, right? And Daniel Kolenda, you know, the successor of Rehoboam, say that, I find that the more secure we feel, the more danger we are in. Because it's in the comfort that we can so easily forget our outer need for God. So when you're comfortable, when, you know, don't be careful. Always be alert. Always be diligent and vigilant. And now there's already messages that, you know, we receive that undermine, you know, the gift of conviction. Right? They think that conviction is bad. Conviction is condemnation. And this is not a one-time thing, you know. It's not. It's a concerted, consistent, systematic religious construct by men to, in the end, oppose the work of the Holy Spirit. The gift of conviction is misconstrued as condemnation. Repentance is deemed as works. Right? So this is not a one-time thing or some mistake somewhere. This is a religious construct sustained and justified by misquoting of scriptures. And this is not just a mistake here and there, you know. This is a continuous, concerted, systematic development. You know, in Gordon Fee, one of those writers and theologians of hermeneutics, he say in his book, reading the Bible book by book, he say, taking the text out of context is a con. You see, context, take the text out, becomes a con. God gave him wisdom. Just use English language, communicate a message, a powerful, true message. You take it out, it's a con. What is a con? Con is people tell you something, get you hooked on it, after that, he himself or herself disappear. You cannot find it. It's a con. And now you have fake news, right? You think fake news so easy, yeah? You have to, you know, master the art of creating fake news. So that people cannot distinguish what is fake and what is real. So I submit to you that the art of misquoting scriptures, you know, has been learned and Christians are confused. You know, I always handle cases where, hey, how do I know this is misquoted and everything? I say misquoted, you know, look at the context. And Christians want the fast way. There's no fast way. You have to study the scriptures. You have to know the Bible. There's no fast way to think, oh, I know this is out of context. I know this is out of context. No, you have to study the scriptures. Hard work, but unnecessary. Because we have become sophisticated. The church has become sophisticated. Even the pulpit has become sophisticated. And I submit to you, this is not against any personality, against any church. Right? It's against the work of the Holy Spirit. Right? You take scriptures and put it to mean what it doesn't mean. Because all scripture is breathed out of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So you take scriptures and mean purposely and consistently and systematically to mean what it doesn't mean. That's blaspheming. You don't like the word, right? It's on video, is it? Okay, Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 to 32. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. Many Christians feel that we don't understand what is this blasphemy, you know. Oh, but when I read it again and again and I reflect back on the landscape, I say, God, have mercy on us. Yeah, have mercy on us. The Son of Man has already warned, you know, the church and way ahead, you know, that this will gonna happen. How is it gonna happen? Blaspheming is means that consistently treat what is good as what is evil. Right? You look at the context in Matthew, right? You go and do your work. We must be discerning and be on guard of such messages, our effort to belittle, dismiss, and even treat the work of the Holy Spirit as evil. Something good, you take it as evil. Repentance and conviction, take it as condemnation and works. How clever. How cunning. And how beautiful. Grace. I have no time to go anymore, but just one more scripture. You know, Hebrews 10, 28 to 30. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two and three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace. Insulted the Spirit of grace. How do you insult the Spirit of grace? For we knew him who said, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. The Lord will judge his people. This is serious, right? It's no longer I'm just a Gucci Mayam lawyer, you know. This is have to taken up to the highest courts of heaven, the apex. Because the work is against the third person of the triune God. Treating what is good as evil. I know, just close with this sharing. You know, some of you know that I took a 3 month break in 2013. And on the surface, you say, burnout. Oh, sounds so quite nice, you know. As if I work very hard. You know, did not take care of myself lah, you know, burnout. You know, on a deeper level, there was actually something else. I was battling with God concerning the future of my pastoral ministry, you know. I want my way. I choose my way. It can be something good. Well, you're like trying to help God to chart whatever, you know. And in the end, a lot of things fall short of my expectation. Fall short, you know. Again, fall short. You know, the church leadership falls short of my expectation. My immediate boss falls short of my expectation. Some of my colleagues fell, disappointed me and fell short of my expectation. The only one who did not fall short is not here. Right? Yeah. So those colleagues who exceeded my expectation, I harbor resentment, right, and bitterness. I feel shortchanged. Wow, fall short also cannot. Exceeded my expectation also cannot. So the whole lot of this stuff was churning inside my heart and spirit, right? And it all started because I couldn't surrender, you know, my future to the Lord. You know, I want to take it into my own hands and chart my path. And this is not sin in any way. It's something good, right, actually. But if you don't surrender to God and submit to His own ways, you are in the end, you know, on slippery slope. And thank God, you know, in the end, God helped me. You know, the funny thing is that as if I made myself like a victim of a burnout, right? Well, in actually, I'm the one who questioned God and did not surrender. You know, I struggle with my selfish ambition, and you know, our hearts can be deceitful. On our outside, we portray ourselves very well. You know, everyone else is at fault except us. God had to break me, right? I'm thankful for His gentle restoration. I had to humble myself before God, and I knew there's something wrong inside my own thinking and reasoning, in my heart. And I repented before God. In the end, God said, everything is okay. Everyone is okay except you. That's the subversiveness of sin. You know, sometimes it's just blindness. And if we submit to it, we don't rely on God, we start to rely on ourselves, we are defenseless. God is a gentle God. He's a gentleman. When your will is not submitted to Him, He will not budge it. He can't budge it. He respects your personal space. He respects your freedom of choice. And that's why He created you for an independent, autonomous person. That's the beauty of His creation. He gives you the choice to choose. And we have to choose rightly. Not at the beginning, all the way, consistently, until the end. Yeah. And I like to just, of course, when I came back from the break, you know, I came back like a hero. I came back 3 months. Nobody knows. Only God and me know what happened. Maybe my wife knows, you know. But today I'm sharing with you not to make you pity me or judge me. You know, I mean, God has already judged me. I'm sharing to you to show the reality of living a life of surrenderedness. Right? A repentance before God. And it's not easy, but we must take sin seriously. Right? Sin in its essence is to deny God and His ways with our unbelief and fears. We must constantly check ourselves. And when God convicts, we need to repent. We need to turn back to Him. Right? And I would like to just open this time for you all to respond. Right? In the next 5 to 10 minutes, I want you to respond. And if God leads you and convicts you, like to you respond to the Lord, you know, and if you sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you know, I would like you to do business with the Lord. You know, whether here or at home or wherever, right? When God convicts, when the Holy Spirit convicts, it's gonna be specific, you know, it'll be clear and straight. It will not be some emotional thing, even though conviction is involves emotions, but when God convicts, it's going to be clear. If He's going to bring you an issue, He's going to bring remembrance, some things that you need to deal with. Do not harden your heart. Respond to Him. Deal with it courageously, resolutely, right? Yeah, so as a worship team, I'll lead you in a song. We lead us in a song. Let's respond. Right? I'd like to invite you all to stand.
This is my desire to honor you. With all my heart, I worship you. All I have within.
those who knows that you have family members, loved ones who are living in sin. You know, what you know about sin today, and you have people that you know are living in sin. I want you to come forward and stand in the gap for them and pray for them. You know, like you say, do not underestimate. We need to stand in the gap and respond to the Lord and ask the Lord to save them, to ask the Lord to be merciful to them. If that's you, if you want to take this moment, I'd like you to respond and take this opportunity to pray. We come forward and we have pastors, leaders to pray with you. Close the service, and we're going to pray for you, and if you feel free to come forward. If not, as we close the service, God bless you, and may you have a good time of fellowship at the hospitality corner. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the spirit of truth. We thank you for the gift of conviction. We thank you that you have given us this gift. Help us, Lord, to continue to live and walk in step with your spirit. Help us, Lord, to continue to live a life of contriteness, to in surrender with you. Lord, we need your grace. At times that we our hearts begin to harden, Lord, help, have mercy on us, so that we can have that softness and tenderness to respond to you, to acknowledge your ways, to continue to surrender our lives to you, Father. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Lord, help us to take this battle seriously. Help us to continue to wage war against sin, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be more than conquerors, Lord, because you are in us. Hallelujah. So we ask that help us to yield to you, to the whole work of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.whos.org.sg. God bless.